Why don't we just enter right in? Sing that song, Bless the Lord, O My Soul. 10,000 Reasons. Amen.
Bless the Lord, O My Soul.
Let's sing that song, Lord, I give you my heart.
Oh, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul.
Oh, come on, sing with me now.
I live for you, Lord. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Give me my soul. I live. stepped out into darkness. Open my eyes and let me see.
Come on, sing it with me now.
Beauty that made this heart adore. Hope of a life spent with me. Oh, here I am. Here I am to God. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether loving me, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for those sick became poor. Oh, here I am to worship.
Change order of our song service. Musicians can play something softly. Amen. I'll let you have your seats for just a moment. We have many needs that we want to be mindful of this morning. Some people were not able to be here this morning from the heavy rains we've had and some flooding issues. I want to remember the Morglaes in prayer. The entire basement flooded, and I think Brother Wayne and Sister Faye and all them are trying to help them get that situated there. Amen. So let's remember them in prayer. Also, we want to remember the Sylvesters in prayer. They're away traveling. Remember the Pascals in prayer. Also, Brother Joseph Pascal, he's having a knee issue. So let's remember him in prayer. God would give him a healing touch in his body. Very special need to remember this morning. Sister Sabrina Stevens is in the emergency room right now. She has a blood clot in her leg, and they're going through the procedures right now, having to take x-rays and scans to see what they can do for that. So let's remember her especially in prayer, Brother David and the family at this time. Amen. Brother Nathaniel Cross, the gentleman that was injured in the four-wheeler accident, he did not need to have surgery, but his arm is in a cast. Amen. So let's remember him in prayer. God would touch and heal his arm in that situation. Amen. That's all I have at this time. I'd like to ask Brother Jeremy Clayville to bring bring these needs before the Lord. Let's all stand. And if you have unspoken prayer requests by uplifted hands, amen. Hold those needs on your heart before God, my friends. I believe He can touch them. Amen. Come now, Brother Jeremy. Let us pray.
Our gracious Lord, it's a privilege, Lord, once more to gather with your people in your house, Father. Lord, we don't take it lightly, Father. We look forward to this time, Lord, that we've set aside to give you. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us at Calvary. Lord, we bring these needs to you, Father, in faith, trusting that, Lord, your perfect will be done, Lord. For our sister Sabrina, Lord, we just ask that your hand be upon her, Lord, and that blood clot would just be dissolved. Lord, you'd give the doctors wisdom. Just pray you would deliver her the pain, Lord, and suffering that that's causing. And Lord, those that wish they could be here, whether they're sick or facing calamity, Lord, we just ask that you would be their portion this morning, Father. Be with them. Lord, I just pray that the environment around them would be such, Lord, that you would just draw near to them, Lord, and give them comfort. Lord, we invite your presence now here. Ask that you would have preeminence, Lord, in all that we do. Lord, that our worship would be just a sweet savor unto you, Lord, that you would come and prepare the ground of our hearts, Father, as the word comes forth, that it would take root. Lord, we just ask that you give the minister the unction of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to speak that which is needed for us, Father. We love you, Lord, and we just ask that you have control of this service now, Lord, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
You can have your seats again. Brother Matt has a special for us. As he's getting ready, we'll sing that song, Amazing Love, Unforgiven. Amazing love, how can it be? You, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, all I do, I honor you. First verse. I'm forgiven, 'cause you were forsaken. Yes, I'm accepted, you were committed. Well, I'm alive and well, your spirit. I
Praise the Lord. I'm sorry, I had to patch this up kind of quickly. But I know you all know it. I really love this song, even though I don't sing it very much. Singing it with me, if you know it.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to see, it's worth for it sounds like music, my ear, it's the sweetest name, oh.
No.
Brother Matt. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. I'll ask our deacons to come forward at this time. We'll take up our morning offering. Amen. Sing that song, Consume Me, Lord, key of C, I believe. Brother Andy, would you lead us in prayer?
Lord Jesus,
Lord Jesus, we count it a blessing, an honor, and a privilege, Lord, to come into your presence today. There's just something special, Lord, about coming into your presence. Because life is difficult. It has many challenges. And sometimes, Lord, there are disappointments and things that don't always connect. But, Lord, you're a burden bearer. And when we come into your presence, Lord, somehow it just becomes just a touch easier. And we thank you for that. It's always a refreshing thing, Lord, to come your way. Now, Father, I pray that you would just, in your own sovereign way, that you would take the book and open the book. And, Lord, may it become open in our hearts, Lord, in our understanding. Because, Lord, a revelation from you makes all the difference in the world. And there's nothing quite as powerful to us, Lord, as when you reveal your word to us and it just becomes life. Father, there are many that are not here today and many, Lord, that are struggling with circumstances, weather, and different things. Lord, we commit them into your care and ask, Lord, that you would just be gracious and merciful. We think, Lord, of Sister Stevens in the hospital this morning and ask, Lord, that you would undertake for her. We commit her needs to you. Bless and have your way, Lord, we pray. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ and for your glory. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'd like to sing it one more time, if you don't mind. Just that chorus. It sounds so nice. Consume me, Lord, with the fire of your spirit. seated this morning. God bless you all. Thank you, musicians. That'll be just fine. We appreciate you being here this morning and making the difference you have already. How many appreciate our musicians? I know they love to play, but we sure love to have them play. That's for sure. Good to have all of you here today. Good to have the Ivies back, and each and every one. Good to have the Claybills back in town here, and may the Lord bless you. Sister Cindy has a couple of grandkids with her today, Wyatt and Summer, and God bless you. Good to have you with us here. It doesn't feel like summer, but it is, and we're glad to have you here today. I wanted to just give you a couple of just important prayer requests. Troy and Connie Hughes are not here today. They're listening, and Sister Connie has the congenital problem in her bones that just make it very difficult for her to get around. And as time passes, it's just difficult for her to have strength and mobility in her spine and so forth. So that's just becoming more difficult, more of a problem for her. She's also a person who likes to work, born and raised that way. And it's hard for her to rest and put her feet up, but that's exactly what she needs to do. I told her she only has one body on this earth. She only has one. And nobody's going to look after it for her but her. And so they're home today and resting. Brother Troy's not been feeling well, so we want to remember them. Sister Karen Morglier, David, not here today. They had a bad flooding in their house last night. We appreciate the people who went and helped. I don't know all the people who went, but there's still more people up there today. Brother Wayne, Sister Faye are there. A lot of special things they had were ruined by the water, and they're just in rough shape up there today. So they wish to be remembered, and I was trying to find out how we could help and do what we can to help Sister Karen. Sister Sheba Javed had a very close aunt who raised her, basically, and she went through all of her educational years with her. It's not uncommon in those cultures that if there's a better schooling situation in another place, that children would actually go and live in that place and spend their whole childhood with members of the family. And Sister Sheba did, and lived with her aunt for many years. And just Friday, she passed away. She had a heart attack and had a stroke and passed away. And she was very, very close to the Sister Sheba was very close to her. So we sent flowers on behalf of the church, and she really appreciated that. And I know it was a great loss for her. Brother Anwar and Sister Sheba and the family are coming down, I believe, for adventures. And so we'll get to see them soon. Whitlocks are not here today, and we miss them when they're not here. We have flooding also up our way as well. I don't think quite as bad as down here. The rivers down here are in bad shape. Last announcement that I wanted to make is a positive one, and that is that we are honored to be able to congratulate the Cross family for being on the way to add another quiver, an arrow to their quiver. Not another quiver. All right, we got that? But another arrow in the quiver. God bless you both. We appreciate you very much. We still have some slots that are left on our Israel trip, and it's filling up, but we're excited about the possibility, and it's an exciting time, certainly, to be going to Israel. So if any of you are know of anybody who's thinking about that, please make sure you let them know. Brother Mark and Sister Jackie Sylvester celebrating their anniversary today. They're away and now with us, and I'm not exactly sure how many years that it is. Anybody want to hazard a guess? Not really sure. June 9th, which is today, is Larry and Angie Pruitt's 51st wedding anniversary. And that's a real milestone, so we trust that they'll have a blessed day. June 13th, coming up, Brother Larry's birthday. He's in need of the surgery, as we said, with the gallbladder issues, and he was praying that the Lord will move that up quickly and expedite that surgery for him. He's just not been feeling well. June 15th, Brother Richard Smith's birthday, right? Brother Smith, God bless you. We appreciate you very much, and May the Lord richly bless you. We're staring adventures in the face here. We've got a lot of things that we need to do before then, and we're looking forward to it. We have been getting emails and contact from people as far away as Ohio and West Virginia and so forth. So if you have not signed up, again, this is the critical time that we need to have you sign up and make sure your kids are on board and make sure. Someone asked me the other day, is it okay for kids outside the church to come? Let me reiterate again. We have room. We have plenty of room. So if you know people who have children they would want to come, they're certainly welcome to do that. And just have them go to the website and sign up. All the information you could ever want is there. And we appreciate the crew that have been working so hard to put it together, all the way from the website, all the way down to making sure we got enough food and all the other preparations that go into it. And then, of course, the men's meeting, which we're going to have here. I want to take you to southern Tanzania here. You remember I told you about Brother Angelus, who had his church bulldozed? Brother Angelus, they moved to a temporary little place, and his church is meeting there. And we helped because they had nothing; they lost everything, and you know they were essentially out on the street. We sent them a little funds that is able to help pay their rent until they decide what they want to do. They're looking at possibly buying a little piece of land outright so they can have it for themselves, and then put a church building on it. And so we're just in the process of trying to help or trying to find out how much a little plot of land would be in that part of the country. We're extremely poor, kind of a very remote area, all in the south part of Tanzania. But Brother Angelus is still on the roll. And so this family in Sangia, just a little community there, they had a family that he went to go see. Those folks were so enthusiastic about the message. Now this is the size of the church here. We call it an open-air church because there's no roof on the building. But they're just excited about serving the Lord. And these are all new converts here. And Brother Angelus goes and visits them. He's just done an absolutely great job. Back up in the area where there's a revival, this is the Namanga church. And Namanga is right on the border here with Kenya and Tanzania. This is Arusha right here. And this is the Kenya border all up here. And Namanga is on both sides of this line, so it's right there. This is the area where, as we've been showing you, the missionaries have been traveling around and having all the baptisms and so forth. This is kind of a large area, but there's not many people who live there. And so it's really neat to see the saints there. There are lots and lots of churches in Kenya, and not as many in Tanzania, but this is an area that essentially now is becoming exposed to the message, and we are sending over funds to help purchase Bibles for these people. They don't have, if you looked at the little interview that's on the website that I did when I was over there, I did, recorded a little interview on my phone with Brother Eli Bariki, who is the Maasai, former Maasai tribesman, and they were talking about the need for Bibles over there. So we're sending over some funds so that we can have Bibles distributed through that region as well. So that's exciting. And this Brother Malachi, of course, in the pink shirt here, and he's just, I'll tell you what, if there's any hero of the faith in modern times, it sure would be people like Brother Malachi, who is just on the roll and baptizing people over there. And these are converts that are from little churches that are growing or new churches that are being established. And here he is right here. He's still wet. See that? And baptizing these people, and they're just all excited because the faith has become real to them, and they're just excited. Brother Elias said, he made a little comment to me when they channel these pictures very often to him. We have a little system set up, and they channel their pictures over to him, and then he sends them off to me, and of course we get them on the website. And if you haven't been to the website, you ought to go take a look at it, because it's got lots of information that's ongoing there, that's being added to it. And I looked at it the other day when I was away, and I was just thinking, man, this is just great, because it has lots of accumulating stories and testimonies and information there about things that are going on all over the world and things that we're doing here, and it's exciting. But Brother Elias said to me that in a little note, he said that you should be happy, he said, because all of this activity, he said, it would never be made possible without the church here, he said, Hickory Bible Tabernacle, making it possible. And I just felt really good about that because there's no one person can do it all, and we all contribute in our own way. And Brother Branham taught us this. He said, when that happens, he said, the blessing is spread out among all. When you participate, the blessing is spread out upon all, and that's a great thing. All right, if you don't mind, I'll have you stand to your feet this morning, and we'll take a reading from the Scripture. We're going to go back into the book of, Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read there. 2 Peter chapter 3. That's nice. The bigger the boys, the bigger the toys. But it works. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to read a little passage here. Verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning the promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. That makes a little more sense to us, I think, now, because we know that if God made a promise, it's only a matter of when, not if, it will come to pass. And God's promises can extend a long period of time. They can go for a long time. So you should never think, ever, is what Peter's saying, you should never think that God will not fulfill his word. He will. It just may not be in your time, or in your, according to your time plan. But he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Now, we've been talking about this subject of end-time faith here, and I want to just focus in on some things here that I trust will. I probably should have done in the very first of this little series here, but a couple of Sundays ago, we introduced this idea of how God's Word actually works and the way that God implants within His own Word or includes within His own Word the ability for that Word to come to pass. And so I want to deal with that a little bit today because there's a great element of faith that I think is important for us to underscore. And I put it in this term today or this way of a capital F for faith versus a small f for faith. This is my definition. Faith is the connecting power into the spiritual realm. It links us with God and makes him real. It is the basic ingredient to begin a relationship with God because we don't see him. Right? We physically don't see him, but yet we believe he is, and we believe he exists. And so therefore, the ability to see God is something that is given only to the people of faith, to really see God. I mean, you can look in your Bible and you can read about God, and you can look at nature and see the handiwork of God. But to really to be able to see God and know God goes to the people of faith who perceive that God is as real as though he were physical or visible in front of us. Faith tells us that that's true. Faith is the insurance that the things revealed and promised in the Word are true, even though they're unseen. Faith is the assurance that things revealed and promised in the Word are true, even though they're unseen, and gives the believer a conviction that what he expects in faith will come to pass. Promises of God are real. they do come to pass. Faith makes a promise so tangible that you can now rejoice in it. It becomes a reality in the spiritual realm. I don't know how I know, but I know that there is going to be a wedding supper. Never been to one. Don't know what it looks like. I have nothing in this world that indicates to me that that is so. But I believe it's going to happen anyway. I believe it's going to be a wedding supper. I'm not sure what form it's going to take. I'm not going to worry about the details. I'm not going to worry about the menu. I'm just going to leave all that to God. I just know that it's a promise in His Word, and it hasn't come to pass yet. Therefore, it's going to transpire sometime in the future. And I believe I'm going to be there. Do you believe that? I believe the same thing about the millennium. I believe the same thing that there's going to be 1,000 years of peace. And we in our world and even in our thinking, we don't understand or relate much to peace because we don't get much. Most of the time when things are peaceful are when you're asleep. And if you're a dreamer, sometimes your sleep is not so peaceful either. But we really don't get many times of peace. Your phone is going off. There's a problem somewhere. Somebody hollers for you. There's demands. There's a time schedule from the moment you wake up. And it is kind of an elusive thing for us to think about real true peace in this world. And we really don't have it. And I think even the advantage of that is that if there is no real peace in this world, you know what? It makes us long even the more for a world where there is peace. And I believe there is coming a time of peace, 1,000 years in the millennium, and I believe we'll have that. I believe also as well that, you know, there are the element of faith is an important thing. Now, for a moment, just give me a few minutes here to explain to you a little bit about how a Jewish person or how an Old Testament Hebrew person would think about the word faith. It's often connected with the idea of money or investments. When you think about the small f, the small daily uses of faith, they're really very common when you think about it. When you stand at a bus stop and wait for the bus, that's an expression of faith, isn't it? Somehow or another, you just believe the bus is going to come. When you deposit money in a bank, you believe that you'll be able to go back at another later date and be able to draw some of that money out. You believe it's going to be there. When a farmer plants crops, that is also an expression of faith, isn't it? He has no guarantee, but he doesn't know what the future holds, but by faith he invests a seed into the earth and believes that one day it will actually bring forth a harvest. Think about it. If there was no simple faith like that, there'd be nothing planted in the ground, right? Or an investor who takes his capital, he takes his hard-earned money, and he invests it into something, maybe the stock market or a mutual fund or something else, a REIT or whatever else, he invests it, and he believes that up the road there's going to be a return for that. He's believing for a good return. That essentially is a step of faith, isn't it? And to a Jewish person, to somebody in the Old Testament, when it came to this idea of the small f, these are very practical things that we it's so ordinary or so common that, you know, we don't often think about these things, but they really are expressions of faith. When we put a stamp on an envelope and we slide it into the mailbox there, we believe, according to natural faith, that, that's going to make it there. So faith means that in the natural realm, that certain things are going to come to pass, or we believe that they're going to come to pass. Without faith, no farmer would make that investment. And that's what all of these things I'm talking about here, that's exactly what they would be. They'd be a kind of investment that somebody would make. But there's another aspect of this, and that's the capital F. And that's the one that we're most concerned about, because I don't need to encourage you to put stamps on your letters and send them. If you still do that, I don't know if you have any young people, I might need to explain that. You're looking at me funny. It's called mail. Mail without any letters or things in front of it. It's mail. You actually put things in an envelope. It's a white thing and it has a sticky part. You lick it, stick it, put a stamp on it, put it in the post office. I'm a mail. I'm a mail guy. I love mail. I go to the mailbox every day. I'm just so used to that, and I'm comforted by the mail. Lucas got the mail the other day, and I had him bring it in my office. Wanted to go through it here this morning because I've been away so much over the last 3 weeks, and I like mail. I like mail better than email. You know that? Some of you got an instant reaction from some of you here, because you still don't know what mail is, right? It's not the opposite of female. It's something that I don't need to encourage you to believe in those things, because those are very common. Those are very natural things. But to a Jewish person, especially when they planted crops or they bought animals and they were involved in the husbandry of animals, it was always an investment. It was something that they believed would come to pass. They had no guarantee, but they believed it would come to pass. And those were all kinds of faith, because they believed that God was going to bless the people. If they paid their tithing, then God would bless them. And they could take those monies and they could use them and they could prosper in their own way. And that was all connected to that small F of faith. The big letter, the capital letter F, is the thing that's most important here. And that's the thing that we want to talk about mostly. And we consume ourselves with this. We dwell on this whole aspect a lot when it comes to faith. And faith is the ability to see something presently that's still invisible as clearly as if it was already there. Let me say it again. Faith is the ability to see something presently that's still invisible, but see it as clearly as if it were already there. When you think about Noah and what he did, Noah prepared for 120 years based on instructions from someone he had never seen, preparing the people for something that had never happened yet. It had never happened in history. Let me say it again. When you talk about faith, and this is why Noah would have made it into Hebrews chapter 11, Noah prepared 120 years based on instruction from someone he never saw, warning people about an event that had never happened before in history. That's real faith. And he had a motivation that is not normal to continue to do that in the face of all opposition. In the face of all the critics and all the different things that would have been thrown at him, and the scientists and the philosophers and the thinkers and the leaders who, they didn't get on the boat. Their actions proved they didn't really believe what Noah was saying over all those years. So here's a man who's got a ministry who convinced no one outside of his family that what God had said was true, but yet he persevered and he carried on. That's real faith, isn't it? When you think about it, I mean, that's an extraordinary thing. We know Noah wasn't the type of the bride and all the rest of it, but you know what? That still got him into Hebrews chapter 11 because he was truly a man of faith. Now, Brother Andy sent me an article here, and I want to just highlight parts of this. This really caught my attention yesterday. This is a portion of the article that I'm just going to read to you. The title of the article is, "We're in an Age of Apocalypse Anxiety, and We'll Never Stop Worrying About Doomsday." And what they were essentially outlining, and this is a very recent article, not so long ago, most people in the West thought the world would end on Judgment Day after the dead rose from the grave and joined Jesus in a journey into heaven. Now, of course, that seems unlikely because we're absolutely sure doomsday will come when climate change melts the ice caps and rising seas swallow our civilization. And if that doesn't happen, a killer computer will wipe us off the planet, as long as we manage to survive the inevitable nuclear war, alien invasion, or global pandemic. This is a serious article. And they're saying that with all of the things that are out there, it's not surprising that people would talk about doomsday. Follow the article here. "Many predictions of the future have one common theme, that we're doomed, and human civilization is going to end any day now. You might think that removing religion from society would stop us worrying about some disaster destroying our species." In other words, what if we take religion out of this? What if we take the Bible prophecies out of this and we remove that from the equation altogether? Does all the doomsday predictions stop? No. This is what they said. "Yet modern secular society is as riven with millenarian, I can't stand millennials, millennialarianism, fears about the end of the world as the religious societies our ancestors lived in, with science of offering us a whole new set of plausible sounding doomsday scenarios to worry about." In other words, even if we take religion out of the picture here, there's enough secular people who have a doomsday view. They have a doomsday mindset that global warming is going to do it. And I don't know where I was. I think it was with Steve somewhere. And they were doing an interview on television with children all over the world. And they were asking the children, and this was probably set up, but they were asking the children, what do you fear is the greatest problem in the world? What do you think is going to happen in our world today? And every one of them said that if we don't get climate control under control, then my goodness, we're all going to die. The planet's not going to be here. In 50 years, everything is going to be over. And every one of the kids said the same thing. Probably had it set up. But for those little kids, their minds are being shaped to believe that this has nothing to do with the Bible. This is the scientists who are predicting that serious consequences are going to take place in the world. Watch now what it says. And we're not about to shake off this dread because we're in an area of apocalypse anxiety where people are scared about the end of the world in a more diverse range of ways than ever before. So people are genuinely concerned out there in the world. People are genuinely concerned. And so therefore there's this anxiety that exists in our world. Politicians obviously don't have the answer, right? Right? Everybody with me this morning? Politicians don't have the answer, and millionaires and billionaires don't have the answer, and technology, the world of technology, don't have an answer. The only response they have is to get you a better phone, right? That's all. So you can follow all the bad news. This is the end of the article. So what's the best way to respond to all these rumors about the end of the world? Chances are you'll need to get used to hearing false apocalypse warnings because they're basically a feature of human society. Various prophets have predicted that the world will end in 2020, 2021, 2026, but we're going to go out on a limb here and say that nothing will happen. Can you imagine how many people in the days of Noah would have got up and said to the people, look, folks, we have sent probes up into the sky. We Googled, there is no rain whatsoever. Don't go back to work, go back to doing whatever you do. It's not going to rain. And here are people now in serious articles saying the same thing. Hey, we've always had end of the world predictions. We always have an apocalyptic feeling in our world. And when changes come and things happen here. Look, folks, relax. Nothing's going to happen. Wow. Now, here's what Brother Branham said about that. Earnestly contending for the faith. He said, you watch those spirits and how they begin to move. He said, it's the spirit of anything that does the work of it anyhow. The people have to be in this kind of a spirit to bring the latter days. The people's in the spirit of the latter days. The nations are in the spirit of the end time. In other words, the end time can't come until the people get in the spirit of that. And this article is declaring people are in this. They're all caught up with this. You know, whether it's you're a Bible thumper or whether you're just watching the news. There's doomsday anxiety everywhere, right? All kinds of predictions that are made. Brother Bram said that's God. And the reason is there's a spirit that causes the whole world to get into that. This is not something that happened in previous ages. He said they got atomic weapons, hydrogen weapons, all kinds of things because it's the spirit of the day. And the people in the spirit of the end time, the people are in the spirit of the end time. The people are in the spirit of the end time. And the church is moving together under the power and impact of the Holy Spirit. And the world's running out yonder making fun, scoffing, laughing, and they living like the devil every day. It's the spirit of the thing. There's a spirit that's controlling that. There's a spirit that's influencing our world. How many would agree? Here's a prophet comes along and says, hey, that's got to happen. There's got to be that kind of corresponding faith that or that anxiety that exists in the world. And back in the days of Noah, there's probably a lot of people, you know, would have wanted Noah just to go away because he constantly represented a statement or a declaration by God, whoever God was, because we live in times like it was in the days of Noah. They probably would have wanted Noah just to go away. Just stop. Stop preaching that. Stop reminding us of what you say God said to you. And they would like to have Noah off the scene. But Noah never went off the scene. He was there for 120 years and he lingered. And you know what? We don't have Noah today. We don't have Enoch today. We've got us today. And we should not be reluctant to spread the message that God has said something very definitive about our times. And even though smart people may be saying things like that and trying to influence the world, that does not negate what God has said. What happens in the world and what people in the world say does not define the prophecies of the last day. It depends on what God says. All right. Let's do this. Let's talk about four foundations, four basic principles. It's very simple for biblical faith. And this is something that all of us need to know. You're going to know most of this. There's nothing new here I'm going to give you. But let's just kind of condense it so we can move on. I want to say this, and I'm saying this with me in mind as well, that we as a people, we as the bride of Christ, we ought to be very thankful for the insight that God has given to us into the Bible and the events of our day and the path to the future. We ought to be very thankful for that. And I'm really not, I really don't ever want to have that become common to me. Let me tell you, the understanding that you have is just a very unique thing and a very precious thing. I was at the hotel where we stay at up there in the courtyard, and one morning I went down for breakfast just recently, and some of the people who were down there work every Sunday morning, they were waiting for me to come. And most mornings they expect me to come, but this morning they were waiting for me to come. And they said, "Oh, you're here. We wanted to share something with you." And I said, "Okay, go ahead." And they said they had a conference in the Hickory Convention Center recently, a couple of weeks ago. It was absolutely filled up there with all kinds of people. And there was different speakers who were there. And one of the speakers was staying at the hotel. And he came and conversed with the workers who were there in the cafeteria at the hotel. And he outlined to them the seriousness of the hour and the lateness of the hour and the different things that were going on. And to him, he categorically told them that the Jews never, ever went through a Holocaust at all. They were abducted to outer space. And Hitler really was an alien who came and coordinated all that and took them to outer space. And they're still floating around out there in outer space. And on top of that, he said that the female workers who were in the cafeteria there were all hell-bound because they did not allow their husbands to live in polygamy and polygamous relationships. And they had all kinds of other details about things that they had said. And they said, "We're just wondering, like, did you go to that conference?" I said, "I missed that one. I missed that one. Sure did. And they know that I wouldn't, you know, have any relationship with that, but they knew that I'd be, you know, I'd find that funny, you know, that went on. But there was all kinds of things that were in that program. There were thousands of people who were there to listen to that, convinced absolutely that, you know, the ideas and theories that they had were very true. Let me tell you something. Let me say it again. We should be very thankful for the absolute we have. The absolute is not some man's theory, because if you let men's theories run wild, you will come up with things like that, and everybody, all the enemies are out in outer space, and the Jews are out in outer space, and so forth. And I mean, it gets wacky. It gets humorous after a while. Imagine if you had to base your eternal destiny on things like that. But thankfully, we don't. We have an absolute we can come back to, and something we can measure things by. And I think it's really important for us to minister that kind of truth to our people and our young people, our families here, and not only to minister it and talk about it and confess it, but also to live it as well. All right, foundations for biblical faith, number one. The foundation starts with the promises of God's word. All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So the promises of God's word become pivotal. We need to know them. We need to realize that they're made for us, and they will come to pass. And whereby, Peter says, are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The divine promises are given to us very clearly, very specifically, by God, and they're in place for us not to just memorize, but also to believe as well. The second thing, and again, these are simple, is the integrity of the word. James 1 and 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, of whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. The phrase shadow of turning means that with God there's no deception. There's no sleight of hand here. There's nothing that God is trying to do in the sense of trickery. This is everything that God sends, everything that God gives is true in itself. There's nothing misguided about it, and there's nothing questionable about it at all. It comes from God. God says what he means. He means what he says, and that's what we can believe in. Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. So no amount of pressure is going to make God change his mind. No amount of influence or temptation is going to squeeze God into saying something different than what his word says. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? If God said it, you can take that to the bank. That's something you can deposit. That's something you can count on. Or in other words, that's something you can have faith in. Thirdly, a believer has to have the ability of God to endorse the promise belongs to God. So God vindicates his own word. God makes it real. God states it. He makes it real. He brings it to pass. And the ability of God, and this is his domain, is to endorse those promises. And thankfully, God allowed these promises to be recorded and to be included in the confines of Scripture, like in the story of Abraham. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Abraham, he without probably knowing what this would feel like, what it would actually, come out like, I mean, there was a lot of questions that he must have had in the same way we would have questions about changing our body. But yet, Abraham simply believed that if God said it, God somehow would bring it to pass. We also believe that we have a new body over on the other side. It is a body that is real, right? It's real to us because the Scriptures declare it to be so. And therefore, we can trust that God somehow will bring us to that, and we will be changed in a moment and delivered into that body where we will be forever. And therefore, when Abraham believed that way, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. In other words, God made deposits on his behalf that Abraham could draw from. Now, let me just say this about faith and faith muscles, because this is how faith muscles are actually built. I told a story a long time ago when my boys were little and I could put them all in a shopping cart. It would have to be a big cart now to do that. But when they were all little enough to put in a cart, I remember one time going through the cart and going through the checkout aisle at the grocery store. Usually my wife would have groceries in one, I'd have the tribe in the other one, and it was going through the checkout line, and you know how it is, and they got all those crazy newspapers and magazines on the rack there, right? And, you know, Elvis spotted on the moon, and, you know, a monkey gets admitted to Harvard, which, you know, it was not such a stretch anymore, and so you're going through there, and these guys, my guys, they see this muscle-bound fellow. It's a muscle magazine. And this guy's got, you know, he's just rippling. He's like a rippling brook. He's got muscles on top of muscles. He's got, I mean, he's just, it's almost, you got to look twice to make sure it's a man. And he's just posed in a certain way, and my boys are, wow, Dad, look at that. Wow, look at that. Look at those muscles there. Not to be outdone, I said to them right away, I said, hey, listen, guys, I've got the same muscles he's got. After they laughed sarcastically, like some of you just did, I explained to them, I said, he's a man just like I am. Physiologically, he's made just like I am. He's got muscles in there that you can see because he's exercised them to the nth degree. And so they're all showing. I said, I've got them. I just have them in reserve. And they're looking at me now. And I said, if I took the time that guy did, and I had nothing better to do, I could develop those because, you know, when you exercise your muscles, they show. And that's the truth. But I said, I have exactly the same muscular, I have the same structure, the same body that he has. Brother Branham told us, he said that the same faith that was in Abraham is the same faith that's in the believer today. What's the difference? Abraham exercised his faith. Abraham developed his faith by believing God and confessing the same. Your relationship, your encounter with God, is the best way for you to develop your faith muscles. It's the best way for you to exercise those faith muscles. Now, let me just put it in terms of exercise again, since we're talking about that. If I lift a 100-pound weight, and I exercise daily with a 100-pound weight, and maybe as a barbell, and I lift that, and every day I do that, and I develop the strength to be able to do it easily. If my wife came along and said, hey, do you mind moving the couch? My boys now would be in the habit of responding like, oh, Dad, we'll get that. We don't want you to hurt yourself. Now, there's no better way to get a man to do something than to suggest that he can't. Ah, I'll get that. If I have been exercising with a 100-pound weight, a 100-pound couch is not going to be a challenge, because if I have the muscles to lift one, I'd have the muscles to lift something else. Now, let me just simply say this, that if we develop faith in God's Word, maybe faith for divine healing, there's not a new kind of faith. It's rather an application of our faith that we apply. Because it's not going to be another message that comes that gives us, faith for the rapture or faith for the change of our body. I believe it's faith, but that faith is applied not just for the healing of this body, but for the change of this body. Because you're developing your faith by walking with God, and like Abraham, confessing the same and believing that what God has said is true. And you know what? We believe that one day the change of our body will come, right? We believe it's going to happen. And Abraham believed God to the point where, even though it was, an impossible thing for him to have a child at 99 years old, he still believed it, and God knew the integrity of his heart and accounted it unto him for righteousness. So whether it's for divine healing, or whether it's for a child like Abraham had, or whether it's Mary believing that what the angel Gabriel is saying to her is true, or whether it's Gideon who's out there blowing trumpets and defeating the enemy, there are applications of faith, but faith muscles are faith muscles. Jeremiah says in chapter 29, which we read a couple of Sundays ago, when they were heading down to Babylon, God had said to them that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to your place. This is not you releasing yourself from captivity. Rather, this is me breathing life into the prophecy at that time and making it come to pass. Is everybody with me? That's what God was telling them. This is the play rule I was talking about. This is God saying, My promise goes with you. I'm going to give you a word when you go down in captivity that in 70 years something's going to take place. And it's not going to be you all of a sudden, developing the ability or the leadership among you to be able to find your way back home. That's not it. In 70 years, I'm going to come on the scene and I'm going to make this word happen. I'm going to make this word come alive. I'm going to breathe life into this word in the same way that I breathed life into Adam and made Adam a living soul. I'm giving you a promise, but nothing's going to happen for 70 years. And in 70 years, I'll breathe into it, and it will come to pass. Somebody say amen. Amen. It will come to pass. It will happen just exactly as I have said. So the integrity of God's word, or the ability of God to bring to pass his own word, is a foundational element of faith. If God has said it, you don't need to try to mechanically figure out how God's going to do it. You just had to believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, right? The last thing that I want to say about this is that a believer has to have confidence in those promises. You have to have a true confidence, not just an agreement, but you have to have a confidence in those promises. In the same way that Jesus had confidence in what David said many, many, many years ago when he said, thou shalt not leave his soul in hell, nor shall his body see corruption, right? But in 3 days I'll raise it up. And David said it only one time. But Jesus went to the grave believing in that promise and believing that that promise applied to him. And so therefore he had confidence in it, and Jesus, when he did that, was modeling for us how seriously we should take God's word, even if it's only said one time. Even if it's only said maybe in some obscure place in the Bible. If it's God's promise and it's for you, then you should believe it as though God was standing in your living room and telling you lip to ear exactly it's going to come to pass. That confidence is a foundational element of your faith. Without faith, all effort ceases. Without faith, we wouldn't have confidence to move forward. Without faith, we would not have anything planted in the ground. We would not have anybody ever come for prayer for healing of their body. Without faith, we would not really have results. Brother Branham said, now that's what we're here for, and that's my message has been all along, is the Word of God. We must hold to that regardless of what other things take place. No matter what things take place, you're going to always stay with that Word. How many can agree? All of a sudden your child tells you he's a homosexuality. You need to hang on to the Word. You need to stay the course, like Brother Danny said last Sunday. If all of a sudden, you know, the problem in a church and the church's future is even in question, you know what we're going to do? We're going to hold to the Word. You remember back to what I told you today. And no matter what happens, and no matter what comes in your household, and no matter what happens with your loved ones, no matter what happens with your marriage, you always stay with the Word. That's the foundation for our faith. Matthew chapter 17, and Jesus said, because of your unbelief, verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to another place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Now, let me add a little dimension to this, if you don't mind. Take your Bible, let's go to Isaiah chapter 64. I mentioned this very briefly in another service. I don't want to be long today, so just let me outline this here for you today. Isaiah chapter 64. And I want you to look in a couple of other places with me. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens. You would rend the heavens. The rending of the heavens is a like a violent thing. It's a ripping apart. It's a tearing something in two. And that thou wouldst come down, and the mountains would flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, and fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name. Hold on now. This is what we read in Peter, wasn't it? That the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Don't consider God slack like other men consider slackness. God's got promises for each age. God will bring them to pass. It'll happen in God's time, right? Don't think God's slack. Don't think, oh, well, he's forgotten. Maybe he's gone on to do something else. That's how we think. That's how humans act. But that's not how God does. If God says something, it's going to happen that way. The mountains might flow down at thy presence as when the melting fire burneth and the fire causeth the waters to boil. Like the scene of an earthquake, great volcanic activity here. The elements are melting, it seems like. And to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. This whole phenomenon, this is what Isaiah is praying for, or if you like, prophesying of, that the time would come when God would prove himself absolutely as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the God of creation, and the one who manifests the same. And the nations may tremble at thy presence. So this is not an activity that brings salvation necessarily to the nations, but it is one that demonstrates God's power. And when thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath I seen, O God, beside thee, what he has prepared for them, for him that waiteth for him. So there is in the same prophecy an element of destruction and melting and breaking forth. And in the same breath, if you like, in verse 4, eye has not seen and ear has not heard what's in store for God's people. There are great things that happen. Isaiah says, Lord, in order for this to happen, rend the heavens. Tear the heavens apart. In other words, there is a spiritual warfare that we face in our time. We'll deal a little bit more with it tonight. A spiritual warfare, if you like, it's a negative reality, right? It's a negative thing, but it's real nonetheless. Are we okay? Cancer is a reality. It's a negative thing, but it's a reality nonetheless. We are living under, in a sense, a spiritual warfare that attempts to impose darkness over the whole earth, gross darkness over the people. That's what the Bible says. And we live in a time like that. We live in a time where things seem to be closing. Almost like I've shown you the picture of Yad Vashem in Jerusalem where the walls are kind of leaning in. And you feel like the whole thing is coming in on you. There's no hope. And Satan's the god of this evil age. And he's the one that is the prince of the power of the air. And he's the one that, in a sense, veils the earth with this atmosphere of gloom, as I've read to you a little bit there in the early part. And this atmosphere of negativity, and that's why so many people use drugs, and that's why so many people run to excess, and they'll find other ways to entertain themselves to get their mind off the reality that they face. There's a lot of people who struggle with financial issues. There's a lot of people who work and seem to be not getting ahead. It's a struggle. It's a struggle to keep up. And there's pressures all the time because jobs change, factories close, people move on, companies expire. All those things that take place, it's constantly there. Job security, in a sense, is kind of a thing of the past. And so that pressure is constantly there. And we live in a time where that oppression, if you like, exists. What Isaiah is praying for, that God would actually rip through that and pour himself out in such a way to bring a revelation to God's people that shows them what actually is in store for them in the midst of the present circumstances. That's what Isaiah is actually praying for. That very often we interpret the conditions around us, and sometimes we relate to the conditions around us. Well, you know, the economy is bad, the government's bad, and you know, schools are bad, and this is everything else. And we kind of look, we can include ourselves in that. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit doesn't want you to think that way. I believe what God has done in this last day is rend the heavens and pour out His grace and His anointing to bring us a message that is filled with nothing but hope for the bride of Christ. It's got judgment elements to it. It's got destruction, imprinted in it. It's got all of that. But for the bride of Christ, that's not the message we have, and that's not the future we have. We have a great free future ahead of us. We have great things that lay in store for the people of God. But you can become, your mind, your thinking can become defined by the circumstances around us, because that's the way it is in the world. Isn't that true? Sometimes you can have a gloomy feeling just because you're surrounded by gloomy feelings, and everybody's got them all around you here. I say, Lord, in my life, rend the heavens and pour yourself out and remind me once again that there are great things in store for God's people. Eye is not seen and ear is not heard. Oh, you say, Brother Barry, you're just wishful thinking, or you're Norman Vincent Peale or something else. Hey, I'm just telling you what the book says. That's all. In the midst of judgment, in the midst of struggle, David says, in the time of trouble, he will set me up upon a rock. The scriptures are filled with this contrast between the things that are going down and the people that are going up. There are circumstances that are getting darker all the time, but there's a hope that burns brighter in the hearts of God's people all the time. And that's the kind of people we should be. And we should pray and say, Lord, rend the heavens every time we gather together as a people here, as a church, and pour yourself out. Not in judgment, but in revelation, pour yourself out. And reveal your promises to us and make them real to us. And Lord, that's what we'll hang on to. Not the circumstances out there, and not the headlines out there, and not the criticisms out there, and not the anxiety out there over end time events and all the rest of it. Let me tell you, the world's consumed with that because they're heading into that. And I will tell you something else. You will reflect the world that overshadows you. You will reflect the world that overshadows you. If you allow a spirit of depression and a spirit of oppression and you know, you kind of get caught up in, watching TV and watching headlines and reading things that are out there, and you kind of get caught up in that. You know, your interests lean that way, and you're feeding on that, you know, all the time. You know what I mean when I say you're feeding on that, right? Always, I mean, it's on Facebook and you're on your phone and you're looking at that. This is going to happen and that's going to happen, and this is going to we got to safeguard this, and we got to all the protections in this world. Let me tell you, if anything bad could happen to anyone, it's on Facebook, right? It's there. And in a sense, we allow that medium of expression to define how we feel. We need to shake ourselves out of that. We need to break out of that. We need to say, Lord, rend the heavens and override that. Give me a ray of light. Give me a certain sound. Give me a trumpet sound that's clear. Give me the thing that I have need of to be able to break out of that. Because we live in a world that overshadows us, but we are influenced by the world that we allow to overshadow us. And I know, hey, I know that things are, I know the reality of the world that we live in. And the drug problems and financial problems and all the other social problems that are there and the changing laws in our government and so on. I'm very much in tune with that because I read about that like most people do. I talk to other pastors and things that, members of their congregation are involved in and things that affect them and other countries. And I travel enough to be able to see how governments are operating in other countries. And a lot of it really doesn't make common sense anymore because, we're living in the end time and there are spirits that are moving the world away from the kingdom of God and towards tribulation, right? And there's a lot of it. There's a lot of negative things that are out there. And I know that. I don't have my head in a hole in the ground. I know what I'm saying here this morning. But I still say this, that if God is intimidated by that, we're serving the wrong God. And if God can't break through that, we're serving the wrong God. And if we can't overcome that, we're serving the wrong God. We need to pray like Isaiah did, Lord, rend the heavens and allow your spirit to be poured out. When we gather together, give us a respite from the influences and the circumstances around us. Give us an oasis where we can draw from the wells of salvation and draw deeply from it here. And let us be refreshed when we come in and out of the presence of God, because that's what God would have you to have in your heart. Not the news on CNN, but he wants you to have the promises burning bright that what God said, it's going to come to pass. It's only a matter of time. And don't count God slack, because he's not slack. It's going to happen just exactly in God's time. And let me tell you, there are near misses all the time. The Russians and the American naval boats out there are near misses all the time. And there are things that happen like that almost on a daily basis here. One of these days, there's going to be a collision. There's going to be a big blow up, and there's going to be a lot of people who are all of a sudden then looking for truth and looking for God and looking for stability and looking for peace. They're going to be looking for oil to put in their lamps. But there's a group of people who got it. There's a group of people that got it. And the problem is, we don't rejoice in it enough. We actually don't thank God enough for it. We got it, but we're gravitating back to that because of social media or whatever else and all the influences that are out there in the world. Hey, we should be a people that are leading the pack in the other direction. We should be wading upstream all the time. It's hard. It's not easy. It's not easy to be in a narrow place where there's pressures there and everything else. But you know what? I got something that the world doesn't have. I got greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And I'm not just saying that because it's a nice thing to say on Sunday morning when everybody's gloomy. It's a nice thing to say because it's true. And I believe it's true. Brother Branham said, coming back, the Lord willing, he said, he's right at the beginning of this service, perseverance. I would like to start early and just run on through for a message that the Lord's putting on my heart. I often say that. You know, when I go to Africa, I often say, I'd like to come back for 2 weeks and just start on a Monday night and just go all the way through and take 2 weeks and study something. Here's Brother Branham saying that. And he says, I pray he will grant the fullness of it to me out in the desert for the church in the last day. That God would open up the heavens, pour things out, and I could receive that like a sponge and give that back to the bride for the last day. Now, I don't have a ministry like that to affect the whole bride. But you know what? You ought to be praying, Lord, wherever Brother Barry is in the world, that's why we have a world map in the lobby out there, because you can guess wherever I am in the world. And you say, wherever he is in the world, open up the heavens and just pour out what I have need of. Pour out a blessing on him that he will in turn pour that out in the church when he comes. One of the last moves of the Spirit, I believe, is at hand. One of the last moves of the Spirit. It's not the upper room. It's not the Reformation, right? It's not that. But what's the last move of the Spirit? What's the last thing the Holy Spirit did significantly, with a prophet on the earth? He opened the Word. He opened the fullness of the Word, didn't he? He made the book a new book. Come on. Isn't that right? Seven seals are torn off the book there, and the book becomes a new book, right? Everybody with me? Last move of the Spirit, really? And he says, we're believing that the Lord Jesus is fixing to turn the heavens loose with powers of God, that it will rend the heavens. Here's Brother Branham saying the same thing Isaiah is saying. back all those years ago, that we believe He's going to do it, and we're trusting He'll give us a fuller message on it as we return. Thank God for what we've had through the years. But now, Lord, rend the heavens in a time of darkness when oppression is being forced on all of us. Rend the heavens, just tear a gap in that and pour Yourself out upon the Word and make it so real to us. It will eventually, Lord, change our bodies. Because that's the end result, right? God doesn't want to bless you just so that you're happy. God doesn't want to bless you just so that you know more than everybody else on the street. Let me tell you, God wants to bless you to the point where you actually get so tired of living here, you're going to step out into that other dimension and go your way into eternity and be there with Him forever. This is all about God trying to bring His subjects home. This is all about God trying to get His bride into the kingdom. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's exactly what it is. Why does Satan fight like he does? He knows he's not going to win, but why does he fight like he does? You remember this story in Mark chapter 9. They brought unto him, when they saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, the little boy, and he fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming, throws himself in the fire. Why is he doing that? He knows, Satan knows he's not going to beat Jesus, but you know what he's out to do? He's out to intimidate everybody who's trying to minister to that boy and his family. Because the disciples came and they threw their hands up and they say, hey, we don't have any power against this thing. I mean, this thing's got us beat. We're flat. You know what? This is just tough going and we don't know what to do here. And Jesus speaks to him and that demon leaves and the boy goes back to his right place. Now let me say this. Jesus' life was spent living in response to the Father's will, not always reacting to Satan. Jesus spent his life, he said, I can only do the things which the Father shows me. That was the essence of the mechanical part of his life was always to stay in tune with what the Father's will was and to do that. Satan tried to counter him all the time. You know what? He didn't really fuss with him a whole lot. He just carried out the Father's will. It takes strength, it takes faith, and it takes courage to carry out the Father's will. But when you carry out the Father's will, then what's in heaven is done on earth. And Satan can't stand against that. Satan couldn't stand against Jesus, and Satan cannot stand against the people who are bent on doing the Father's will. Physically, you and I don't have the power to match Satan. And Satan's job is always, I mean, his fingerprint is all over, you know, when something happens in the spiritual realm and, you know, there's foaming and wallowing and fire and everything else here. He's trying to intimidate. He's trying to push people back because people get, you know, they get wowed at that and they'll draw back and say, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. But when Jesus came along, he just knew what the Father would have him do in those situations. And there was no demon that was a match for him, even death itself. Right? Why does Satan do that? Satan doesn't do that because of Jesus. Satan did this because he's trying to intimidate the people who are trying to minister to the people who have those needs in the earth. Wow. Sometimes our spiritual warfare is not so much having the strength to be able to fight the enemy all the time, although we do that. We wrestle with those enemies, and we certainly do that. We establish our authority, and I talked about on Wednesday night, and Brother Branham said in the prayer line, he said, now, Satan, I'm going to talk to you here. I want to say something to you. And Brother Branham is not afraid to challenge the enemy because he's in the Father's will. Now, let me say this to you as a church who have heard lots of preaching and listened to tons of quotes and been exposed to the message all your lives. What about if we really joined together in unity to pray for somebody who was bound? Rather than letting Satan intimidate us, if we had one heart and one accord and one mind and prayed for somebody. Because you know what? My power is limited. My strength is limited. And my faith is limited. But if I take my faith and add it to your faith and your faith and your faith and your faith, and we all bind our faith together, and we knowing it's the Father's will, say, for somebody to be healed or something to happen, you know what? We should have a greater confidence and greater expectation going into that, and a greater measure of faith, right, going into that. Hey, I'm not just talking about a feel-good, pump-me-up message here, folks. I'm just telling you what the book says. I'm just telling you what this is about here. Satan is not afraid to intimidate the church. He's not afraid to intimidate people. He's not afraid to intimidate parents by having their kids rise up against them and wallow in their face and jump in the fire and say, well, you know, I mean, all kinds of things here. Hey, parents, we have to learn to stand our ground. We have to learn to be able to stand the ground that God's given to us. As a church, we need to stand our ground, right? We need to be able to stand with confidence and with faith. And that's what this is all about, is developing our faith muscles to the point where, knowing the enemy will come to try to intimidate us, we're going to stand our ground and say, you know what? But the Word of God also says. And learn to fight like Jesus taught us to fight. Can I take another quote here? Same pillar of fire, Brother Bam said, is here with us. Same pillar of fire is here with us. This is not just something confined to the Old Testament journey in the wilderness. That same pillar of fire is here with us. It's a representation of the presence of God. He has made some of us for one thing and some another. And if you will, without one doubt, believe that he's in the midst of the building, I believe he'll prove himself to you. If you'll believe, let him ascend down upon us or descend down upon us. Where is our faith? If you don't doubt it one bit, it's going to work. Things change when he descends. Things change when he moves among us. And I recognize the divine presence of the being of Christ who is the Word. Now, just remember now, Brother Branham said God made us for one thing and someone made us another. We don't have the ministry of Brother Branham. We don't have a worldwide, you know, kind of a scope that he had and the gift of healing that he had. We don't have those things. But let me tell you, we still have promises. We still have the commission given to us out of the Word of God, right? I don't know those things. I didn't know those things years ago. He said, and not knowing, he said, look what he's done. And he said, now, this is God's advice to Brother Branham. Now, you'll take the people by their hand. And don't think nothing. Just speak what attribute is told to you. Say it's a tumor, whatever it is. And it'll come to pass, and you won't have to do that. It'll discern the very thing that's in them. In other words, it wasn't Brother Branham who was operating that gift and saying, all right, you've got this, and I'm looking at the symptoms here, and I'm looking at the physiology here, and the pathophysiology here, and by my assessment. That's not it. He said, don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. He said, just when you're in that channel, he said, take that person's hand, and he said, just speak that word. Just speak that thing that's right there. In other words, let me say it this way. There's a higher power over every gift that operates in the will of God. This is not Brother Branham accomplishing this. This is a higher power that's watching. I'll be right there. I'll be over. I'm going to show you something. Speak it. Just say it. And he said, it will discern. Not you will discern. It will discern the very thing that's going on. It'll discern the problem that they have there. We've had all kinds of impersonations, almost to deceive the elect if possible. He said, watch how the rest of the things go right with the Word, and you'll know whether it's right or not. Watch all, not just one healing, not just one church service or one campaign or revival, but just watch the whole thing. Watch the progression of the Word. Watch how the ministry ties back to the Word of God, and then you'll know whether it's God or not. And he remains, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aha! So that's a key for us then, right? Because we also have the job of being able to assess or accumulate all the things that God has done and bring it back to the Word of God. If we can see it there, we know it's God moving in our midst. And if it's God moving in our midst, we've got a higher power over us that's leading and guiding us through this time. And even though we don't physically see it, we believe by faith it's as real to us as if Jesus was standing here in a human body. And that, my friend, is what faith is. The ability to see God clearly, even when God is not always visible. That is something that's reserved for the believer. That is something that the believers enjoy. That is something that the believers experience.
Brother Branham says, and whatever God did, he said, I don't know, but the sun stood still. When it come to Joshua in the valley over there of Ajalon, he said, what God did, I don't know. One place, Brother Branham says that God got a great big lever like this, and he said he pulled it like this, like in a train station, and pulled a lever and stopped the movement of the, not only of the earth, but all of the heavens as well. Because a man, a human being, was in the line of duty, he commanded the sun to stand still. And if we're Christians, we have to believe this to be the infallible Word of God everywhere. God wants you to believe this here and there, your house and there, your school. He wants you to believe it everywhere. He wants you to be a hearer of the Word and a doer of the Word everywhere. He stopped the world. He stopped the sun. And whatever he did, it stood still for so many hours there. He said, I believe that. And then he comes along and quotes the scripture in Mark 11, that if you say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt in your heart, but believe what you've said, it will come to pass just as you have said. God wants you to believe this everywhere. God wants you to believe this in Martin Luther's time. He wants you to believe it in the times of the Black Plague. He wants you to believe it in the end time. He wants you to believe it in the time when the world's falling apart. Hey, he wants us to believe that his word is true in the season when the world is falling apart. He wants you to believe it everywhere, all along the timeline. God wants you to believe his word. And remember this, it's not you having to bring it to pass. It's a higher power that's watching over that word in the fulfillment of your calling and your ministry and your position. As a believer, you got a higher power that's watching over you and bringing that word to pass. Don't think about it. Don't worry about it. Don't try to figure it out. Don't say, well, I'm not that smart and I'm not. Hey, education doesn't come into it. Ability doesn't come into it. Human performance doesn't come into it. It's you being in the channel of God and you being in the will of God. And let me tell you, you're praying and saying, Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven right there. And Lord, rend the heavens and pour your spirit out and let me fulfill your word in my life. Everywhere, all times, all circumstances. Because if you don't watch it, circumstances will get you down. Circumstances will intimidate you. Circumstances will make you afraid. And that's the best tool that Satan has in his arsenal is fear. To make you afraid of what's going to come and what's going to happen to my kids and what's going to happen to this. Hey, I have a lot of concerns. I have my grandchildren here. Almost all. Sorry, Phil. Almost all of my grandchildren here today, and they're young and they're growing up in a world, a wacky, weird, fallen world. And I intend, my wife and I, we want to do everything we can to see that they're educated right, to see that they're, living right, cared for, and they are cared for and educated well and all that. And we just love to come alongside their parents and to help them and assist them and support them, just like we do you and your children and your parents and, your parents and grandparents, and to encourage you and assist you because, you know what, there's not much of that in the world. There's not much of that in the world. And we should be doing that one for another. We should have a burden for the care one for another. That's a Christian thing. That's a Christ-like thing to have in your heart, is a care for somebody else. But it isn't just going to happen in this world. If you let it, the circumstances will overtake you. The circumstances will overwhelm you. The circumstances will intimidate you because that's what they're there for. Just like that little boy wallowing in the fire and flopping around and so forth. It's all there to intimidate the people standing there looking and feeling powerless against the strength of the enemy. That's all that's there for. And when Jesus comes along in the will of the Father, he just speaks. He asks the Father, he said, how long has it been like this? Oh, since he was just a little boy. And he says, he just goes over and speaks to him and the power leaves him here. Let me tell you, over us, Satan has an influence because we're humans, right? Anybody here ever get depressed, distressed, feeling nervous, tired, gloomy? Come on. Because we're human, right? Well, let me tell you something. I got news for you today. Satan is no match for Christ in me. So, Lord, I don't want it to be just a theory. Rend the heavens. Pour yourself out. Melt all the elements around me. And let me stand strong. Let's stand to our feet. That's what Isaiah prayed for. That's what he prophesied. And in the last day, this is going to come. And here's Peter said, hey, you don't count God slack. God knows exactly what he's doing. And God's going to open up the heavens and pour out an understanding. He's going to pour out revelation. He's going to give great things in the last day that no other age has had. And all these things are going to come to pass in God's time. Don't think that God's forgot. God knows exactly what's taking place. And he knows what's going down. He knows what the world is like around you. He knows the conditions you're facing. He knows the depression or the depressive things that have happened to you. He knows all of that. He knows that you're nearing 18 and you're not married yet. And he knows all those problems that you dwell on and everything else. Your job is not to let the circumstances overcome. Don't let the circumstances overtake you. Don't let those things intimidate you. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. And we've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. Let's sing it this morning here. We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. We've been made victorious. The blood of Jesus Christ. We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. And we've been made victorious. Blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm gonna make it. Jesus, sing it now as your confession this morning, and I'll keep on trusting. Working everything for my good. Sing it now. And He walks beside me. Heaven is in my view. Oh. Raise your hands to Him and just glorify Him this morning. Yes, I'm gonna make it. He's already said that I will. Keep on trusting that He's working everything. Beside me, and heaven is in my view. Oh, I'm gonna make it through. He is our who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. He is our peace. Who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. So cast all your cares. for He cares for you. He is our peace. He is our peace. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. He is our peace. He is our peace. Sing that chorus again now. Cast all your cares on Him. Oh, cast all your cares on Him, for He cares. Turn him up there, Mitchell, if you don't mind. I'd like to sing that again. I just want you to just carry on this spirit of worship. It just sounds so nice. You're singing a notch higher than when we started, and that's just really nice. And if anybody has a need of prayer, anybody has a need this morning, you're welcome to come, and we'd be glad to pray for you, pray with you. Let the Holy Spirit deal with your hearts. Whatever you have need of, let me tell you, much of it has to do with the circumstances of this world and the conditions of this world. That's not you. That's not who you are. You're a child of God. You're a son or a daughter of God. And sometimes we just need to pray and say, Lord, open up the heavens and just remind me. Breakthrough. Breakthrough in my life. Sing it again this morning. He is our peace.
Precious Jesus, pray, Lord, for your presence now to go with us as we leave this place, Lord. May, Father, you just reach down, encourage every heart, strengthen us, Lord, in the battle we face. Grant to us, Lord, increasing end-time faith that contradicts the circumstances, faith that is unintimidated by the powers of this world. Lord, we have a promise. We hold to that. We have promises that are sure, promises that are true and will come to pass. And no matter what anybody says, even in like in the times of Noah when they assured the people that it would not rain and nothing will happen, we believe, Lord, that the whole world is moving in a certain direction because there are spiritual forces at work that they cannot stop. Lord, we believe there's a spiritual force in our lives that also will not stop until we step through the gates of that kingdom. So, Lord, empower us, strengthen us, encourage each one. Lord, do something suddenly in the lives of those, Lord, that are bound. Break the chains around them. And bring us, Lord, to a greater peace and a joy that only comes through you. Bless our fellowship now. Bless our time together this afternoon until we meet again. In Jesus Christ's lovely name we pray. Amen. And amen. God bless you this morning. Let's sing that as we go. My peace I give unto you. That the world cannot give. It's a peace that the world cannot understand. It's a peace to know. It's a peace that the world